You are holy and righteous and just and true and good and kind and faithful. You're a God of justice, Lord. You are beyond our imagination. God, we can shout our loudest, and when we say that term, how great thou art, it takes our breath away. Because as we look at all the creation and everything that you made that is beautiful and good, and the majesty of the mountains and the power of the ocean and the trees and the flowers and the beauty and the intricacy of everything that you have made, they only shout how great thou art. And when you sent Jesus and he stretched out his arms on the cross, we say, how great thou art. And when you took a people, God, that were bruised and destroyed and eaten up and slaves to sin, and you've raised us up and saved us and washed away our sins, we say, how great thou art. Oh God, we give you all the glory, we give you all the praise, and when you've given us your word, you recorded your love for us, your letter to us, we say, how great thou art. Oh Father God, I pray that you'd tune our hearts to your word, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated as the children are dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to talk today, is the Lord among us or not? Have you ever caught yourself asking the question, God, where are you? Things in life begin to happen and unfold that are difficult, or things that make us feel uncomfortable. We say, God, where are you? Things happen in our family, in our church, our life, our work, our job. God, where are you? The Israelites were in a place where they asked such a question. They asked, is the Lord among us or not? And so far in the book of Exodus, as we worked our way through, we've seen Jesus Christ and his gospel and the birth of Moses and the protected birth of Moses is symbolizing the birth of Jesus. We saw Jesus as the great I am in the burning bush as God reveals his name. I exist because I exist. We saw Jesus as the one who performed signs and wonders, as the sovereign Lord of the universe who conquered all the fake gods, the Egyptian gods, through the plagues. We see Jesus as the one who faced death in the plague of the firstborn and caused death to pass over his children. We've seen Jesus as the one who baptized the children of Israel through the Red Sea. And we see Jesus as the spring of living water at Marah and Elim, where he turned the bitter waters to the sweet waters. We see Jesus Christ as the bread of heaven, as the miracle of manna. But now today in our passage, we see Jesus Christ as the rock with water bursting forth unto eternal life. The Bible describes God as a rock, as a place of refuge. So David the psalmist refers to him as my rock and my redeemer, that song that we just sang. The rock is our stability and our firm foundation. It's steady and sure. But here in this text today, we find the children of Israel questioning whether God is going to provide for them, whether he's among them or not. They allowed their desires to get out of control, just like we do. And at the center of this is the heart of idolatry, a heart prone to doubt, prone to wander, and to lesser substitutes to fulfill our desires. Now, I want you to keep in mind, these are the same people who right at this time we're experiencing the presence of God in the glory cloud by day and the fire by night. God was there. They could see it. And they were also still experiencing 6 days a week God providing bread from heaven. They received their daily bread, and not to mention the plagues and their deliverance from Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea. But instead of honoring God, they began to forget about what God had done. I want to read our passage today, if you'd read with me verses 1 through 7 of Exodus 17, it says, "All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim." Rephidim means place of safety. "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" The accusation of genocide, there it is again. "So Moses cried to the Lord, 'What shall I do with this people?'" Even Moses started to complain. They are almost ready to stone me, God." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you, and there on the rock of Horeb, you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, in the New Testament, Paul takes a huge leap and interprets this passage in a very powerful way. Because in 1 Corinthians 10, it's important for us to see this. Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, the glory cloud of God. They passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And so he gives us the interpretation of this passage of Scripture in Exodus. He's saying the rock we're talking about, that's Jesus. And so he goes on to warn them about idolatry. These were the people that sat down to eat and drink and rise and play. He says in verse 9 here, "Don't put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. So this passage is an explanation of this text. And so consider the great contrast of Jesus Christ being our rock versus the feeble instability of our own desires and ways. Why are we as humans so drawn towards instability? We're like magnets towards instability. You know, God brings stability into our life and our salvation, and then we want to wander to a place that brings instability. Why do we doubt God is among us when He's revealed Himself time again? Every morning I get the treat of Jeremiah coming, and as I'm studying and while the worship team is playing and opening the door, and "Hi, Pastor Mike," and all these things. And I say, "Hi," and then I lead him out and said, "Well, I'm going to see you later. I'm going to have to study." But the fact that he feels comfortable just coming in is a great thing. And this morning it reminded me of a miracle that happened in our church that we prayed for. And that was when Holly and Eric could not have children. And so now is their birthdays, and we celebrate their birthdays. God did a mighty thing. And I was thinking, in light of this passage, how quickly we forget about the power of God at work in our lives. And the children of Israel did that. But why do we doubt? First of all, it's because we're thirsty. and we're consumed with our unstable selves. You see, in our heart of idolatry, we start demanding provision from God. And that's what the word quarreling means, to grapple with, to wrangle, to chide or complain, to debate with God. And that's what they began to do. Although they were debating with Moses, they were really debating with God's authority. Because hadn't God already led them? Did you notice in verse 1 that He was even faithful in leading them in stages, it says. Just like God does in our spiritual lives today. He doesn't dump it all on us at once. He takes His time. And there was 2 million plus people that they had to move. So they were happy to obey God, just like you and I are, until things get uncomfortable, until we have to actually trust God to come through. It's like, God, I'm happy to obey You, but when I reach a wall in my life or I face a place where I'm not comfortable, that's when things get crazy. Now, it's ironic that this place is called Rephidim, which is resting place. And when humans doubt God, they're saying, well, how is this a resting place? We're going to see as we unfold the passage today. So we're thirsty and we're consumed with our unstable selves. We demand provision from God. Secondly, we are suspicious and put ourselves in the place of God to judge Him. You notice in verse 2 and 3, they began a court proceeding with putting God on trial. Ending with that statement that wraps up the passage, is the Lord among us or not? And so where we doubt and deny God's protection. Didn't God just provide bread for them every day that morning? Didn't God, when they were thirsty and the water was bitter, He made it sweet so they could drink it? Didn't God bring them to that oasis with the 12 palm trees and enough water to feed, to quench the thirst? And you know, when we start to look at our circumstances, we become suspicious of God. It's like, is He really going to come through? Well, maybe not. And that's when the quarreling starts and the grumbling starts, and we put God on trial. He uses the word, God, Moses replies to them and says, why are you putting God on to the test? Which means to prove. Why does God have to prove Himself to you when He's already showed Himself time and time again? If I were God, I would say, that's it. They're done. Let them die in the desert. They're accusing me of genocide. Okay, you can have it. But that's not what God did. You see, when we use this Hebrew word in this passage for test, and the word for quarreling, rib, like we spell it. It is a term for a covenant lawsuit. So we know this is a trial because they were presenting their grievances, which was really accusations. And as we've seen, they changed God. They charged God with neglecting to provide for them. Really? They charged God with refusing to protect them and failing to be present with them. And then they alleged that crime of capital offense, which is murder or genocide. Why do we doubt? Because we're thirsty and we're consumed with ourselves. Because we're suspicious and we have an inkling in our hearts to say, God, I don't think He's going to come through. Is He going to come through? It looks like I'm up against a wall. I'm between a rock and a hard place. Well, the rock is going to have water. Let me tell you. If you get caught between a rock and a hard place, remember Jesus Christ is the rock. And there is going to be something that comes about. And then as we look at Psalms 95, this whole idea of testing God, the psalmist says, when your fathers put me to test and put me to proof, though they had seen my work. So it's like putting somebody on trial that you've already seen what they were capable of doing and accusing them that they can't do it. Psalm 78, they tested God again and again, and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power or the day when He redeemed them from the foe. I love this quote here. As we talk about this whole idea of testing God, people often put God to the test this way. We want Him to prove Himself to us. So instead of starting with God and evaluating our experience from His point of view, we start with our own circumstances and judge Him on that basis. When things go wrong, when life does not meet our expectations, we are quick to fix the blame squarely on His shoulders and demand some kind of explanation. You see, here is one of the biggest problems, and God has been honing in on this in me in the last several weeks. So there's a book that I'm reading, and it's a similar thing. We tend to interpret God through the things that are going on right now on the planet Earth. We tend to let our experience dictate who God is. And so God is basically saying, I want you to take your attention off of your experience and put it on my promises. I want you to take your attention off of you and what you're going through right now. Just like Peter, when Peter says, Lord, let me walk out of this boat while the storms are going on. And what does Peter do? He looks at the storm and the circumstance, and he looks at the wind, which, by the way, you can't see wind. And it says in the text, he looks. We walk by faith, not by sight. Instead of looking at Jesus. And you know, as God's honing in on that in my life, and hopefully your life too, that God will teach us to live and walk by faith, not by our experience, not by what we're going through at the present moment. God says, look, remember, my people forgot what I am and who I am and what I have done. Oh, I love this passage of Scripture. We're suspicious when we put God, and then last of all, we are desperate and willing to quench our own thirst through substitutes. Now look what the people began to do. They used a word here called grumbling. Have you ever grumbled before? I have. Is there any grumblers in here? Anybody's stomach grumbling right now? That word grumble means to literally to stop, to stay, to be obstinate, to abide, to hold a grudge, to lodge. And so in other words, what they were doing, they were lodging themselves in a grudge based on the experience that they were going through right now in their lives. And you see the downward spiral that begins to take place when we take matters into our own hands. We're obstinate, grumbling, and anger. And then we wish to go back to the past. They said, why did you bring us out here from Egypt? Why did you deliver us from slavery so that we could die out here? And you know, that's what we do. When we get caught between that rock and the hard place, instead of looking to the rock for water, we look at those old pathways. It's like, well, that kind of soothed me temporarily in the past. So always lead to those brain pathways that we're naturally drawn to. And then last of all, we attempt to blame or hurt or punish others with violence. So really they were angry at God, but where were they directing their anger? Towards Moses. And even Moses started to complain too. He said, what do you want me to do with this people? And God says, hold on a minute. This is not the way we're going to handle this, Moses. And then he gives us a directive. But when we're desperate to quench our thirst through sinful substitutes, often that leads us to do things that we never thought we would do. And in this case, they were right on the brink of stoning their leader. Can you believe that? I want to encourage you to beware of the issue here, which is spiritual amnesia. That is forgetting the glorious works of God. The psalmist points it out. He says, they soon forgot His works and they did not wait for His counsel. In the previous part of that, it's talking about God saving them. Psalms 95:9, he says, put me to the proof though they have seen my work. And then in 2 Peter, it's an interesting passage because it talks about participating in the power that we have in our salvation. So is there anyone that's saved in here? And if you have Jesus Christ, you have promises that God has given you to participate in. And so he talks about adding to our faith virtue, self-control, godliness, all those things. And then in verse 9, he says, whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he's been cleansed from his former sins. And brothers and sisters, this is the secret of overcoming sin and leaving the past in the past, and that is remembering that we've been cleansed from our sins. Is remembering the glorious work of salvation that God has done in our lives. And so we're desperate and willing to question, to quench our own thirst through these substitutes. So what does God do for humans as they doubt his presence? I love the beauty of this because Moses is complaining now, the people are complaining, and complaining and arguing and being obstinate is catching. Right? It just takes something, and we've all been there, and we want people to join in our misery, right? You know, we take people and we take them and put our arms around them and we kind of change our voice, and then we make that person feel like they're important because we're confiding in them. Did you know that so-and-so did this to me? And then it goes to the level of even like crying, like, oh, they offended me and they hurt me and they did this, this, and that. And pretty soon that spreads like wildfire. We're professionals at it. We're human. But God doesn't wipe us out, does he? He doesn't wipe the children of Israel out. Like Moses says, what shall I do with these people? Moses probably would have been glad, said, well, wave your rod and let them just all die instantly. I don't know what Moses was thinking, but all I know is what I would think in my flesh in that position. Maybe you can fill in the blanks for that. God says, no, here's what we're going to do. We're going to bypass all the negativity. And when we have Jesus as the rock, we can bypass all the negativity that's going on, all the things that are being whispered in our ears, and we can go to the rock. He says, Moses, I want you to pass before the people and take some of the elders with you. Evidently, not all of them would go. Probably because they got caught into the grumbling themselves and they refused and they were convinced. Can you imagine the whisperings that were going on? Guys, Moses, is he really somebody we should follow? Do you remember that he murdered that guy back in Egypt? And then he ran and left for a while and then came back. Did you remember that I heard what happened with his family when he was on his way back to Egypt? He disobeyed God and didn't circumcise his son, and God was going to kill him. Should we follow a leader like that? So these whispering things were going on throughout the camp and spreading around. God says, I want you to bypass that. I want you to form a jury of witnesses who are about to see what I am going to do. When we doubt God's presence, God reveals himself on the rock as Jesus. Did you notice the word there? He says, behold, in verse 6, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. God reveals himself as Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh. And perhaps, remember it says in the scripture that no one can look at God, so how could that be that there is God standing on this rock and the Israelites, the elders, and Moses are standing there? It had to be Jesus because we can only look at God through Jesus. Notice how God bypasses the negativity. God's response to our rebellion is to mercifully reveal himself as a stable rock of provision. He stands before them on the rock of Horeb as Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, the answer for our great instability and relying on our quarrelsome selves. That's the beauty of this. Now, the Rock of Horeb is an interesting thing. This is what archaeologists and people believe throughout tradition and history was that very rock that was split. And it's interesting that this part of the world only gets about 1.27 centimeters of rain every 10 years. So where'd the water come from? As the Bible describes it as coming up, or in the Psalms, as bursting out of the rock and splitting the rock, as it says in the Psalms, archaeologists have found evidence that something came up from the bottom with great force. And then normally granite rocks like this rock would have normal erosion patterns happening from wind and rain running down them. But this was the evidence of pressure flaking, as if a great force of water came up. And furthermore, as they studied the surrounding area, they found evidence of erosion on the rocks on the side of the mountain. And then they found at the base of the mountain a remnant of an ancient lake bed. How could you possibly feed 2 million people? God did it. God did it through splitting this rock and sending the water gushing forth to form a huge lake where all 2 million people could gather around and satisfy all their water needs. When Jesus stretched out his arms and died as the rock, it's more than enough. God reveals himself as the rock, but secondly, God provides a rock that is struck once and for all for our sin. Jesus is the rock that was struck. You see, you have to understand this. When Moses struck the Nile in the Red Sea, he was striking it with that rod that God had given him. That's God's authority and judgment. And so when he struck the Red Sea, it was God executing judgment over Egypt. But here's an interesting thing. There is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, standing on the rock, and God says, Moses, strike the rock. And we sang about it this morning, that the rock was struck for this rebellious soul in my place. It was God executing judgment towards God, towards Jesus Christ, in the place of the people, so the people could live. And this is the beauty of the gospel. You see, the soldiers struck Jesus in the face. Prophesy, who hit you? But the final strike was the spear that went into the side of Jesus, and out of his side flowed water and blood, enough to satisfy all believers. You see, later the children of Israel were also in a place without water in Numbers 20. And I always wondered about this. You know, God this time told Moses to speak to the rock. And what did Moses do? Moses struck the rock. And I thought, and then God said, Moses, because you've done this, you disobeyed, you can't go into the promised land. Why was God so upset about that? Big deal. The water still came out, right? What was God trying to teach? He was trying to teach and prophesy, or he was teaching and prophesying about the coming Savior who was to die for sins once and for all. Jesus Christ does not need to be struck again and again and again and again. And that's what Hebrews teaches. That how are we to come to the sacrifice of Jesus and crucify him all over again? He is sacrificed once and for all for the sins of the world. And that's written in the book of Hebrews. And look in those verses that I highlighted. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes to judgment, die once. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Jesus is the answer to our doubt of putting God on trial. because he put himself on trial, and he also put himself in the place of getting punished. Can you imagine the depth of this? Here are these people, these children of Israel, complaining while seeing the glory cloud of God. And God, instead of wiping them out, offers himself to be struck and take the punishment for their evil. Oh, it's so beautiful, which leads us to the last thing. God gives water from the rock that truly quenches our thirst. The verdict of God's trial is that he proves he can and he will conquer or continue to provide even when we're demanding and quarreling with God. The verdict of God's trial shows that he answers our doubt by proving Jesus to take our judgment so that we can live even when we test God. He is our Savior who is far superior to all of our substitutes, even when we go to those grumbling alternatives. God doesn't intervene in the strife between the people and Moses, or in regard to the people's allegations, nor in respect of his countercharges. His attitude is that of a father whose children are in distress, and he gives them water to drink. He is the answer to quench our thirst. And it's interesting, he closes the passage by again giving those words, naming it Massa, which means a place they tested the Lord, and Meribah, two names, a place where they quarreled against God. Psalm 78:15 says, he split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. So there is what is proven by archaeology, what Scripture already says. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow like rivers. Have you ever questioned that God is there? I have. Have you ever grumbled? I have. Have you ever complained? Have you ever tried to get people on your side when you're in the midst of grumbling? I have many times. But there is a river, the spring of everlasting river that comes from Jesus Christ. And that's the river where the woman comes to Jesus and Jesus says, give me a drink. And Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of this water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And that's not just for your day of salvation. It is for your salvation playing out for the rest of your lives. To drink from the rivers. It's an invitation to come to Jesus Christ who quenches the very thirst of our soul. And as we go back to that Corinthians passage today, I want to ask if our worship team leaders could come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. I want to ask you this morning and challenge you this morning, have you drank from that rock? And if you have you forgotten about the rock? And I'm going to give you a challenge this week. And just in our prayer time this morning, it was wonderful where we reflected back on multiple miracles that God had done in this church in answer to prayer, showing himself as the God who provides. Is the Lord among us? We can say wholeheartedly at the verdict of this trial that the Lord is among us. The Lord is among us. He's there, even when you don't feel him, even when things seem difficult and bleak. The rock, Jesus Christ. Oh, if our souls would go and cling to him instead of our instability. Lord God, help us. Lead us to the rock, as the psalmist pray, that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God, that's our prayer today. And Lord Jesus, with this challenge, would you remind each of us this week all the ways that you have proven yourself in our lives? Lord, let us sit and count the ways. Give us the ability and the spiritual capacity to do that. We ask and pray. And Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory in your name. Amen.